As we open God's Word this afternoon, we see a promise here from Peter, not particularly for this world, but especially for that to come. If we would love life and see good days, there are things that we need to do. Some of this, of course, will be ours here on this life, in this life. But this is not a promise for those things in this life. If we would look for these things, he has some things here that we must do. It's interesting what Peter has chosen in verses 10 through 12. As Galen read verses 8 and 9 ahead of this, we see that as brothers and sisters, these are things that we need to do. He's just finished admonishing wives and husbands. Now he's talking to everyone here as brethren. Peter packs an awful lot in verses 10 through 12. He quotes twice here from the Psalms. He quotes here from Paul's letter to the Romans. He quotes here from James's letter. And he quotes from the Gospel of John, all in these three little verses. He brings a great deal of power into this. As we look to our daily lives, we see that if you watch any television, that commercials promise glamour and a success through their products. People seek the good life through money, power, and pleasure. But none of these truly delivers on the promise. In this lesson, we're going to examine Peter's formula for living the good life. He says, first of all, abstain from evil speech. When we're living before the world, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, Peter says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults, as Galen already quoted this morning, or if you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. When we are living before the world, we need to show that we belong to God. We need to show that whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, whether it is a good circumstance or whether we find ourselves working for or dealing with people who wrong us, our attitude needs to be the same, that we are going to do the best that we can because we have a master above anyone who's here on this earth. And that master is in heaven and has told us how we are to talk, how we are to act in this world. Before Jesus left, he had given to his disciples a lot of things that were very important for them to understand. But what did he tell them in the book of John? He said, there's a lot more that I have to say to you. But right now, I'm paraphrasing, of course, you're not quite ready for it. But don't concern yourselves with this, because when I leave, I'm sending the Comforter, who will guide you into all truth. And so even the very words that they were to say when they were being persecuted, when they were being questioned, the very words that they were to say were brought to them, were given to them. We have them written down for us so that we too can give answer when called upon. Even living among our family, our very spouse, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. Same thing goes with husbands. We have a responsibility to speak correctly when living before our family, when living before our brethren. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. If you want to inherit the blessing, as Galen read, you have to be living correctly. You have to treat your brother as you treat yourself. You don't love yourself any less. You don't hate yourself. But you love your brother as yourself, or even above yourself, being tender-hearted and courteous. Sometimes that's hard to do. I'll admit that. But Peter says it's something we must do. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. That's important for us to understand, that if someone is mean or unkind to us, that doesn't give us permission to do the same back to them. But then next, we need to abstain from deceitful speech. We here are in compliance with the example of Christ. From 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Christ left an example for us to follow. What was that example? He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That's the example that we have. Christ committed no sin, and there was no deceit in his mouth. We have to be careful about our speech, that we are not deceitful. You know, it's easy to tell part of the truth when you're asked a question. It's real easy. And the courts understand that. What do they tell you? The truth the whole truth and nothing but the truth. If I just tell a little bit of the truth and hold some of it back, I'm violating that oath, aren't I? And too often, we use that as an out. Our spouse asks us something, and we answer in the affirmative or the negative, whatever the right answer is. But we hold a little bit of it back sometimes, don't we? Evan, did you take your medicine? Yeah, yesterday. You know, I mean, we fall into things like that from time to time, don't we? Because we don't want to look bad. But what was Jesus' example? There was no deceit in his mouth. And so, he is our example. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If you abide in the word of God, that is not going outside of it, either leaving it undone or going beyond it, but abiding completely and fully in it, then you can call yourself a disciple of Christ. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." If we're going to come to the Father, if we're going to enjoy eternal life when this life is over, then we need to follow Christ's example. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. We sing that song from time to time. At least I think we still do. But there's no other way than Christ to get to eternal life. Christians should be the most trusted people on earth. When we do business, whether we're a doctor or a mechanic or any other business, when we teach, how are we to teach? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, Paul says, "Speaking the truth in love, you may grow up in all things into him who is the head, that is Christ." Always in all of our speech, teaching the truth, speaking the truth in all things. But then we're to turn away from evil and do good, because God called us to be holy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, he says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" What does this mean to be holy? We are set apart. We have a purpose, and that is to be imitators of Christ, to be obedient children, not going back to the world for the way we live and the way we talk, the way we walk, but separate from the world, apart from the world, holy, not looking back and saying in your mind or however in your actions that that's a better way. It's not. It may appear that way. The devil works hard to make it appear that way. But whenever you're tempted to turn back, to turn away from God, think what it's costing you in eternity. God is holy. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 44 and 45. I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. Don't look back to those things that were part of your life in Egypt. As we know from reading the Old Testament, especially in the wilderness wanderings, the people often complained to Moses about, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Look how good we had it back there. Well, they forget that they were beaten by taskmasters who made them not only make the bricks and build these cities, but gather all their own material before they could start making bricks. And the making of bricks, the number of bricks that they made, wasn't to be reduced. The work was hard. The work was difficult. And they forgot these things. How often do we perhaps forget the blessings that we have in Christ when we're facing the things of this world and say, look at what so-and-so has, or look at what I used to do. And I was better off back then. You might have been materially better off, but I will tell you, you were not spiritually better off. And that's what counts. We all know this. I'm not talking to anybody who doesn't understand this. But perhaps from time to time we need to be reminded to think about these things when we're tempted to turn away. Think about what we're turning our back on. Think about the glories of heaven. And understand that this life is nothing in comparison. You know, a lot has been written, both in the scriptures and in the writings of other men, about the glories of heaven. But all we can do is put it in earthly terms. And even that is great. But we cannot fathom how great it is because we are not in spirit form. It's even greater than our minds can imagine because it is so far above the mind of man. And are we going to let that go because we don't consider being holy, being apart from the world, an important thing? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. When we think about light and darkness, we think about God and Satan. There is no evil. There is nothing that pertains to eternal life that is in the darkness of this world. There is nothing there that will bring us anything but ruin. We should no longer conform ourselves to the former lust, as Peter says in verse 14 of 1 Peter chapter 1 that we just read, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as, how does he say, in your ignorance. That's what you're showing if you're conforming yourself to the former lusts, you are showing that you are ignorant of the promises of God. You are setting those things aside and not being mindful of all that God has promised those who serve Him faithfully. God called us to a purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, once again, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Where are you now that you weren't before? You have the mercy of God. You were not a people, now you are a people. You're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. That means that you are children of the King. If you are children of the King and able to offer sacrifices to God as a priest, offering your prayers to God, not having to go through someone else, being that royal priesthood, we have a unique relationship with the God of heaven. One that we didn't have when we were walking in darkness. One that we didn't have when we were walking after this world and the ruler of this world, but instead now walking in light as children of light, where we before had not obtained mercy, now as His children, as a royal priesthood, we have obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy to proclaim His praises, to turn enemies from speaking evil to praising God. That is what we are doing ourselves, and that is what we help others to do. And again, to seek peace and pursue it. Live in peace with our brethren. How do we do this? We do this by forgiving one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, bearing with one another and forgive one another. If any of you has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Notice what Paul says here. If you have something against your brother, you know, it's probably a good idea to just let it go. Not what he said, is it? He says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. What does that say? That's a command, isn't it? You are to forgive others just as Christ forgave you. Think about that. Your sins and mine caused the only begotten Son of God to have to come to this earth and give His physical life for us. How does our forgiveness even compare to what He's done for us? It doesn't, does it? And yet we have to have the same mind that we would go so far as to give up our physical lives if it means that much that we have to do that to have a forgiving spirit toward others. But then again, putting on love, that is the bond of perfection, in verse 14 of that same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. This isn't a love in word only, but this is a love in thought and in deed. It's sometimes, not always, easy to say I love you. It's easy to put on a smile and act like everything's all right. But that's not everything that's talked about here, is it? Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If it's a bond, it is inside of us. When we say one thing, how we love our brothers, but in our hearts hold something back, then we are not conforming our lives to what Paul told the Colossians. We need to be mindful of our very thoughts, not just our words and our actions, but what is inside of us. Because James says what's inside of us. Jesus says what's inside of us is what defiles a man. This is where evil comes from. So what do we do? It's a hard thing to do, but we need to forgive, not just in word, not just in action, but in our thoughts, in our minds, in the way we think. We need to truly forgive. We need to live in peace with the world as much as depends on us, as Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. I think most, if not all of us, know people that it's very difficult to get along with because that's just the way they are. They're cantankerous, and doesn't matter how much genuine love you show to them, they're going to be the same way they are. Paul doesn't say you have to do something about that because you don't control those people. But if there's something within you to make peace, it's up to you to do that. Give place to wrath. Don't avenge yourselves. God is the one who will avenge where he sees that it's needed. It's not up to us. Finally, there's 3 points that are characteristics of this righteousness. 2 that are toward this righteousness, and 1 that is against. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, he says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." Let's stop there for just a moment. We're going to get out very early this afternoon. But make up for Galen keeping you late this morning. I guess technically still this afternoon, right? He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." If you are truly righteous, not just in your speech and your actions, but in your thoughts, in your inner being, if you are truly righteous, the eyes of the Lord are on you, and he will hear your prayers. If you want to be in heaven someday with God, with his only begotten Son, Jesus, with those who, like Moses that Galen spoke of this morning, then be righteous. Through and through. Not in one part of your life, but in all parts of your life. Because what's the third? What's the other side of this? Peter says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Do here is not just our actions. This do is everything in our lives. Our speech, our actions, even our very thoughts. If any part of us, external or internal, is evil, the face of the Lord is against us. My question is, does the Lord look on you favorably, or has He turned His back on you? Has He turned His face against you because your life is not what it ought to be? If you find yourself tonight in that condition, we implore you to come forward and make your life right with God. If we can help you with prayers on your behalf or in any way that is in accordance with God's will, we stand ready to help you.